You know, it's so easy.
We think, Lord, we'd love to be like Jesus. We'd love to do those things. And we'd certainly love to be like Jesus. And of course, that's what we need to do, to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus on earth. I long to be like him. And we would like to be like Jesus. But in all reality, what we would like to do is be great and mighty like Jesus, you know. And we wouldn't care if they whipped us about two or three stripes and let us be a king. But we'd like to be a king while we're here. We don't have any pleasure in suffering and dying and going on, you know, and not being nothing here. Like a fellow that was telling my David Paul said, I've got an ambition, said I'd love to climb to the top of that tower that's on the mountain over here, which is exceedingly high. Said, and I'd love to jump off of that thing. Said, but I get to thinking that I wouldn't be around to know what happened, you know. And then he lost interest in it. And that's the way we are. You know, we'd like to do great things and be great things, but we would like to be around so we can get the glory and get all the sparkle and glitter out of it. But that's not the way it is with God. Jesus was willing to lose everything in this life that he might have everything in the world to come. And someone was saying to me, well, you know, if I just knew what it took to be able to obtain under these wonderful things, I said, well, I can tell you. I said, all it takes is all that you got. The Bible said, and when you find the pearl of great price, you will sell all that you've got and purchase that field. And I made the statement, some folks said, well, I know that people, they go into the spirit and into the glory world and then they come back out. I said, well, that's not what I do. I said, I don't never come out of it. I went in at one time and I've never come out of it since. And I said, you know the reason that I don't? Because I sold all that I had and purchased that field. And that field belongs to me and that's where I live. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. We're glad to have you here. I'm not sure where this is one of Steve's relatives sitting close to him or not. I'm pretty sure this is his wife and little one. Billy Jones. Billy, we're certainly glad to have you. Where does he live? Here. Okay, well, that's great. He should be a regular attender. Certainly glad to have you, Billy. Also, Steve, his wife, and his little ones. They're pretty as they can be. I've had them in my home, and they're such sweet little things. We're certainly glad to have them, and we're glad to have you. All right, let's read just a little bit, chapter 14. How many of you are going to be praying for me while Betty and I are over in Israel? That's great. That's great. Praying for Sister Betty, too. I understand. That's okay. Sister Betty didn't like that too much. But anyway, she catches things real quick. Betty's the best part of me, and if she was missing, I don't know what I'd do. She takes care of 10 times the things I take care of and does a better job all the way around. Chapter 14, let's read from the first verse if you got your Bibles. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asherah shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his root as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like the green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. God is speaking to Israel here. If you notice, so many times I read to you from the Old Testament, and they refer in the scriptures to Lebanon, the cedars of Lebanon. where Solomon got the timbers to build the temple of God. And as I say so often to you, we're on the station in Lebanon. There, we've been on there for quite a long time, preaching from the station of Lebanon to the people across the different parts of the country. And it is there at Cyprus where we get our mail from the station of Lebanon that they're supposed to have the coming peace talk. And they refer to this because Lebanon is an outstanding place. So I read this to you to bring to your mind that here the Lord is speaking of the iniquity of Israel, and that it is because of their iniquity that they are having the problems that they're having today. And because of their iniquity, this is the reason why that they were driven into the Holocaust, and the reason why that they did the things that they did. But we are fixing to go into the land of Israel, whereas this will be the ninth time, the ninth trip into Israel. And in every instance, we have spreaded the gospel by literature, still spreading it by radio, and we spread it by preaching. This snow, the paper stated as to about 68 years. It was some of the worst. And the Mosque of Omar completely turning white. Very unusual for Israel. But I thought we have brought out in the past the revelational meaning of the snow and why it covers the ground. Everything, it hath a great significance. And so that we brought it out, and I thought it's really something that right here we're teaching that God is turning away from the Gentiles. And then this great blanket of beauty falling upon them. When people think of the snow, they think of all of the cold, the horrible, hideous feeling, you know, of people freezing to death. But then on the other hand, the Bible speaks of the snow. And God said to Job, have you ever entered into the treasures of the snow? And the snow is filled with beautiful treasure. You that have entered into the treasures of the snow, in that day they had not. In our day they've entered into the treasure of the snow. By the understanding of God, they've come to know that every tiny snowflake is a beautiful, beautiful emblem as to design. It is so beautiful in detail. And the beautiful beauty of the snow is so wonderful. The treasures of the snow are so beautiful because there's so many wonderful, glorious things as to these little particles of the snow. It's not just ice, but there's a lot of beauty with it. So when we think about this blanket of beauty falling upon Israel, it makes me think of the righteousness of God covering the sins of Israel. For the Bible said that though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And all of a sudden we see this beautiful thing happening. So it makes us remember that God is on the verge of turning back to Israel. Already they've got problems in the Holy Land concerning the peace talk. I understand that the Arabs have withdrawn from the peace talks of America. They were questioned as to why they did this, and they said, we have not withdrawn from the peace talks, only the peace talks of America, because we're tired of the Jews saying what they're saying and doing what they're doing all at the same time, while they say peace and they continue to do the things they're doing. I think maybe this might relate back to the fact that there was a few of the treacherous type people that was along the banks of the Jordan, and Israel moved in and moved them out. And in this, it caused the problem because they felt like Israel was being aggressive as toward the wrong thing. But nevertheless, things are just right for the coming of the Lord over in the land of Israel. As a matter of fact, going into Israel, it really stirs me. Having a place inside the old walls, they say it's the first time that the gospel in its real simplicity and in its real genuinity is gone out the first time, and that is since the days of the apostles and the crucifixion of Jesus. But thinking about Israel, I was looking on my wife's desk today, and I noticed a letter had come in from Israel from a bookstore, and they were asking for more of our literature. We've gotten out a lot of literature there, and it's been in the hospitals, it's been in the bookstores, it's been all over Israel as well as in the islands and the different parts of the world, and they were wanting more of our literature. And I look forward to going over, but I also look forward to the home front producing more of the literature. They were asking for the tracts on Life Storm. We was hearing somebody else, I believe it was yesterday, it was talking about the tract on That Which Remains, how that it had stirred them, though they'd been here for years, listening to the message and all of a sudden being cast down. They had read this tract, and it had inspired them so greatly that they had taken it to someone else for them to read. So these little tracts, as I've said before, a lot of times people from Africa and different places, they write and they say that they have received their healing and their deliverance. And other people write and say, for sure, Brother Pike, we know that these people were in this terrible circumstance and they received their healing, which is thrilling to me. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. As a matter of fact, tonight I had planned to talk to you just a little bit on some things that I know would have been thrilling to your heart. Let's read out of one more passage in the book of Romans in chapter 1, in verse 17. I think we'll start with verse 16. Paul said in the 15th verse he was headed for Rome to preach the gospel. In the 16th verse, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But I want you to notice this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Have you ever stopped to think that the gospel is the power of God? Just stopping right there, that the gospel is the power of God, that the gospel is the word of God, and the gospel is the power of God, and the word of God is what spoke the world into existence, and the word of God is what speaks the world out of existence, and the word of God is what created you when God said, "Let there be," and there was, as to the stars, the heavens, the seas, and all therein. And by the same word, God sends his word. He casts out the unclean spirits. By his word, he heals us. And it's by his word that he holds up all things. Though the devil, he constantly harasses, he constantly fights, but we constantly win because he always gives us the victory. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So then we know that faith in the word is our victory. No matter what it might be, it always becomes our victory. But he says here in the 17th verse, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parent, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So he said, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such thing, and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continue in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect to person with God. So there's a wonderful thought here. I've been preaching all day to people like I usually do, trying to talk to God during the night. But looking here at the 17th verse, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed, or herein, which means that God's righteousness is altogether different from what we think. Being righteous is altogether different from what we think. When we think of righteousness and when we consider righteousness, it is altogether different from what we think that righteousness is. And our understanding of righteousness, or our interpretation of righteousness, is not at all proper. But the righteousness of God is not according to our understanding. That's why the Bible tells us not to lean to our own understanding, but to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. This is where our problem comes in. This is where we really have problems, is we try to do things according to the way that we think of these things. And from our very birth, from the time of our birth into the world, we're all together mixed up. We do not understand, and we grow up as children into manhood or womanhood, and we feel then that we do understand, but we still don't understand. And then after we go to school and go to college, we're for sure that we understand, and we are then in worse shape than ever before. And all that we do is contrary to the mind of God. All that we are is contrary to the mind of God. The whole world and everything in it is contrary to God. So we find ourselves in a real conflict. And there is no way to escape this except through the righteousness of Christ. There's no way to escape this except through the knowledge of God. And that means that we've got to make contact with it somewhere. And the first step is God's step, by sending Jesus into the world and letting him die in our behalf, that he that knew no sin might become our sin. That was the first step. And then following that, that we that knew no righteousness might become his righteousness. And placing the blood on the seat of atonement to give us the love of God, while this gives us opportunity to hear the ministry as the ministry comes forth among us, telling about the glad tidings of great joy. Whereas the Bible said, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy, telling us that there is a risen Savior. So then we know that of a surety, that when the preacher comes telling us these wonderful, wonderful things, then this is our opportunity to hear about God and to hear about heaven and to know about these wonderful things that we've never known before. Recall again as you look back to your childhood and look back through the time of your growth. And as I said so many times, in that you will find out that you never had a real problem as to deciding what you wanted to do, because in all reality, you've done whatever came to your mind. If something come to your mind and it satisfied you, you did it. There was no conflict. There was no battle. There was no problem. The reason for that is there was nothing to contest your thoughts. There was nothing to disagree with you. There was nothing to persuade you, nothing to tell you that you shouldn't do that. See, it was a happy, wholesome, gullible way of life. And we were very satisfied because we didn't know any better. Then when you learned about the Lord, something enticed you, something intrigued you, something allured you, something drawed to you, and drawed toward you to make you to want to be a Christian, to make you want to hear something about this wonderful thing that you had heard from a testimony or that you had heard from somebody as to talking about it. Then in hearing this, you got into a complex. Now you are in a complex situation. From the time you hear about righteousness, there is something that contests your thoughts. And now you're caught as in between something. And you're trying to make a decision. And there is as to this world, the alluring of your body, the enticing of your body, as to your human senses. And in this, the human senses are relating to the things of this world. And relating to the things of this world, it makes you want to go out to them. Because you still have strength. You still have desire. You still have ego. You want to do things. I'm no different. I'm still filled with strength. I'm still filled with ego. I'm still filled with enthusiasm. And I'm still filled with ambition. And I could go and go and go and go and just keep on going, doing things because I have that zeal, that drive, that ambition. But on the other hand, there is something that tells me that I shouldn't do that. That I should know where I'm going, why I'm going, what benefit it's going to be for me to go, and that in this I should be conservative as to my decision, as to go and to do. So then when you come to know God, you are in a battle, a constant battle. Now when you get into this complex, you have a real problem, because you have to choose as to whether you're going to go with God or whether you're going to go with your flesh. That is, whether you're going to follow the Spirit or you're going to follow the flesh or the inner man or the outer man. Now, in making this decision, sometimes it can be a real problem. But this is where you're at. So you're trying to make the decision. Finally, they get to singing. The preacher gets to preaching. The Spirit of God comes down. You get to feeling good. God creates an atmosphere that you feel this joy and this jubilance of heaven, this great state of ecstasy. Your mind begins to transformate as the minister begins to minister, and yet it's not him but the Heavenly Father speaking from within him. And all of a sudden this thing gets a hold of you, and you find yourself interwoven and entwined with this wonderful state of glory and this wonderful state of ecstasy. And being in this, then you don't want to go out in the world. You don't want the things of the world. You're not interested in the feelings as to the passions and this bundle of nerves that relates to natural things as to thrill you or to bring you an exuberance of the flesh. See, you want heaven. You're so satisfied. You're so grateful that this is exactly what you want. And so you go to the altar, you give your heart to God, then you feel good, you feel like you've done the right thing, everything is so heavenly. Then you go out again into the world. See, and like walking out of the house into the rain, walking out of a warm room into a cold atmosphere, you go out. Just as quick as you do, you pick up the flu germ, or the flu bug as they call it, or you get chilled, or you're beginning to feel that cold atmosphere. See, and at first you don't want to be out in it, but then after a while you adjust to it. And as they used to years ago, and some still do, you get your little toddy, they used to call it. You turn up the bottle and you get your big swaller of some Jack Daniel, as they call it, I believe. And then after that warms you up on the inside and you want to frolic. You want to frolic and you don't know that you're injuring your health. Like a man was telling us the other day, we went over to look at some of his stock. David Paul and some of them wanted to go over. And this man said, you know, said he was a young man. But he said, I'm paying for my past years. He said, I used to think it was really something to get out into the woods, coon hunt. Said I'd stay out there till I could break the ice off of my clothing and frolic around, you know, and all these things. He said, now I'm paying for it, though still a young man. Said I'm paying for it. See, so you don't know. You don't know. The same thing applies as to the natural. You know, you would love to go to heaven. You would love to be like Jesus. But when you get down near the beaches, you want to strip your clothes off. You want to get in the bathing suits. You want to run the beaches. You want the sunshine. You want the splatter of the water. You want this feeling that you get from the exuberance as to the activation of nerves. When you get out there and these nerves record the feeling of that water and the sunshine, and that activation comes. And you feel like you're being energized and re-energized or refurbishing of something that you seem to have lost. And then you feel real good, see, with the stimulation that you feel. And the first thing you know, this stimulation takes you a little farther and a little farther and a little farther. And then you lose all of your resistance. You get to where you don't care. And then after that, a little wine, a little drink, running over to the nearby place to get a little something to drink. And after a while, you get a little more loose and a little more loose. And after a while, you're so carried away with this activation of the flesh until you lose your virtues, you lose your human senses, you lose your desire as to your composure, to retain any kind of composure as to good common sense. Then you're happy like an old hog wallowing in the mire, like an old dog lapping his vomit after he's vomited. And then when you come out of it the next morning with the hangovers, or you don't feel too good in your body, or you come out of it and you think, my God, what have I done? See, but there you are. You're already guilty. Then you start repenting and saying, oh, Lord, I don't want that. That's not what I want. God, forgive me. I wouldn't do that for nothing. And so then you get to feeling better. See, but even if the Lord forgive you, which he's very tender and kind. So even if he forgives you, so you go on. You go on, you think, I never do that again. God forgive me, everything's just fine. But all of a sudden something happens to you. And you think, my, why is this horrible, hideous thing happening to me? And something says, well, didn't you do wrong? But something says, but God forgave me for that. And that's true. He did. But still, the thing that you overlook is that you planted a seed and now it's come up and you're getting a harvest. You got to reap that. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I believe that when God forgives you, he forgives you and you don't have nothing to reap. Well, if you can make that work, that's fine, you know. I can't make it work. But the thing is, according to the Bible, you cannot make that work. Someone would say, well, I think I can. All right, explain it to me. Explain it to me like this. You got drunk. You got to drinking. You got in the wrong places. You got to driving too fast. You went down the road and you ran into someone. In this, one of your legs was severed or you had to have it amputated. So then God forgive you and you ask forgiveness and you're not drunk anymore. And God forgave you. But now as you go through life, Do you have your leg? Of course not. The same way if you happen to get in problems and then if you stand before the judge and the judge sentences you to 5 years or maybe you kill someone. When God forgives you, what kind of condition are you in naturally? You sowed some seed, you got to reap a harvest. So there you are. See, no matter if the judge did try to be lenient, he still has to look at the fact that you did wrong. If he turned you loose, he is a wicked judge. He is an accessory after the fact. A lot of people, they go before a judge and they say, but judge, I didn't know what I was doing. And the judge says, I know that. I know that. See, it is true that you did not know what you was doing. You would not have killed this person. You would have not done this evil thing. But the thing is, before you took the whiskey, you knew what you was doing. And you knew before you drank the whiskey that it would cause you to get to where you didn't know what you was doing. See, and that is the way that I judge you. So folks, that's the way it is. See, we're sober. We understand when we get in this light. We hear the gospel. We know what God is telling us. We get the understanding of God. What then should we do? A little child, you will take him on as your responsibility. You will love him, and if you've got any kind of mercy as to motherhood or fatherhood, you will tolerate and endure as to an endurance as his little froward way of life. But when you get so old, you require more, and so old, you require more. And then when he gets to where you know that he knows better, he's married, he has a little family, he knows that he's supposed to work and make a living. He knows he's not to squander his money. He knows he's not to do the foolish things of running around out in the world, throwing away his life and his virtues. And you prayed and you begged and you pleaded. Now he's a grown up and you've carried him even for X amount of years after he was a grown up. Then finally you decide he knows what he's doing. You may say, well, I wouldn't do that, Brother Pike. I just go on and go on. No, you won't. You think you will, but you won't. I have never met a mother or daddy that would. I have never met a mother or daddy, though they were ever so good, even Christians, traveling around the world of all kind of people. I've never met one that ever went on. I've heard a lot of talk from them, but when it came down to it, they all done the same thing. And like it was with John Dillinger, I believe, they say that his dad was a minister. And when John Dillinger turned out to be a killer, they finally brought him before his dad and said, this is your son. And he looked at them, this is the report that I got, that he looked at them and said, he is not my son. He is not my son. So then, the son that you have reared up, that was kind and compassionate, and the little one that was so innocent, now you're looking at a brute beast that is a murderer, that's not innocent, that would kill anybody, and for a little bit of money would have killed you as the father or you as the mother. For the Bible said in the last days they shall kill mother and they shall kill father. They kill grandmothers and they kill little children and they ravish little girls that have no power to resist them. They are brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. This is God's testimony of them. God does not love them. He does not spare them. He does not care for them. They are brute beasts. The Bible said that he is angry with the wicked every day. And even if they give an offering as a religious person and go to church, the Bible said their offering is an abomination in his sight. He's still angry with them every day. He does not receive their offering as being the same yesterday, today, and forever. When he said, Cain, I don't receive your offering because sin lieth at the door. I say so often, preachers will receive your offering. People will receive your offering, but not God. And God says the offering of the wicked is abomination in my sight. So then it is that God will reject it because they are brute beasts. He said, I will pursue you till ye perish from off of the face of the earth. All of your prayers are abomination in my sight. All of your offerings are abomination in my sight. Away with the wicked. He doesn't have any time for the wicked. So then, when a person becomes wicked, it's a different situation. There is a person that is righteous. There is a person that is unrighteous. There is a person that is wicked. There is a sinner. There is an unbeliever. And the Bible said, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where then shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? So then there is an ungodly that doesn't have a God, that doesn't want a God, that doesn't follow after a God, that doesn't seek a God, that doesn't give their mind to know anything about God. And then there is a wicked person. Not everyone that is unrighteous is wicked, but they are unrighteous and they are going into a condition of being wicked. You know, to be unrighteous, all you have to do is fail to do what God tells you to do as to a conformity to his way of life. That's unrighteousness. And all unrighteousness is sin. But when you know the right way, you won't do the right way, and then you turn and you pounce upon others like a wild beast, then are ye wicked. When you kill and you mutilate and you take, you steal, you rob, that's being wicked. I have people to send me offerings, or I have had them to do this, and I send their offering back to them, and they don't understand it. But I happen to know that some of them are wicked. They send the offering, I send it back to them because I don't want it. Why don't I want it? Because it is an abomination in the sight of God. Should I receive the abominations of the world? Should I offer to God an abomination? When the Bible said, don't bring to me the halt, the lame, and the blind. I am a great God. Take it to your senators. See if they will receive it of you. I don't want their abomination. So in saying these things, we are looking then for Christ. We are looking for not a religious, ritualistic, as to a covering our sins. The Bible said, with a cloak of maliciousness. But we are looking for the righteousness of Christ Jesus, which is by faith that cometh by the hearing of the word. And that righteousness is as to what he wrought in Calvary in my behalf. And the Bible says, when they ask, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, I'm the works of God. And the Bible said, the people overcame Satan by the works of God, by the blood of the Lamb, of his works at Calvary. And their confession of that blood that justified them in the sight of God. For the Bible said he is the high priest of our confession. So by the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, they overcome Lucifer. And this is the righteousness that we're looking for. That when the preacher preaches the word, we hear the promises of God. We hear what he hath wrought in Calvary in our behalf. We know about the salvation of God through the expression of the word. And we believe that. And thus our faith is imputed unto us as righteousness. And the Bible said, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. His iniquities are gone. God's covered his sins by the blood. Blessed is that man. It's done away with at Calvary. And blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. Blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. What's the Bible said? Well, there's no knowledge of sin. Sin is not imputed. But blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin, whose iniquities are taken away and his sins are covered by the blood. Blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth faith for righteousness. Faith for righteousness. And the Bible teaches that Abraham's faith was counted unto him for righteousness. When he did the thing that God asked him to do, he did what God asked him to do. When the Lord said, offer your son up, he took him up on the mountain and offered him up, and would have killed him had not the angel stayed his hand. See, to honor the Lord, obedience is better than sacrifice. To hearken is better than the fat of rams. So when I preach to you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, then you should believe. And believing, the proof of that is that you should do the thing that I tell you to do. If you do then the things that I tell you, then are you my disciples. For Jesus said, With your lips you confess me, but your heart is far from me. And to say that I believe is one thing. To do a thing as the heart compels you to a performance is another thing altogether. And though all of our performance is like filthy rags, all of our effort to conform is but a feeble thing. But yet in all of this, we do make an effort. And God accepts the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the works of Jesus Christ, the faith of Jesus Christ in our behalf, that in his sight he sees the perfect one, even Christ Jesus, who is without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And then when he looks at me, he doesn't see me, for I'm dead with the body of Jesus, and I'm alive in the resurrection by the body of Jesus. And so then he sees me as a perfect man, from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet. He sees me body, soul, and spirit, perfected forever by the offering up of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and perfected forever by that as to this faith of Jesus Christ, when God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness to light, as to the intellectual darkness of the infiltration of that mind that Satan got into through the fall of the garden. Turn them from that to this wonderful mind of Christ that life and virtue lives in. For I've called you to glory and to virtue. And herein is the righteousness of God revealed. So as I preach the word of God, it is a revelation for you to hear and understand. For ye shall understand, but the wicked cannot comprehend this light. And this is his righteousness. This is his righteousness. And through this expression, his faith in his word, it is turned into spirit and life. And it goes down into your spirit, in your bloodstream, in your heart, and turns your blood to royal blood, and turns your body to bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, until the life of Christ is made manifest in your mortal genes. So this is the righteousness of God. As it is preached to you, herein it is revealed, as within you being enlightened, as from glory to glory. Let's stand together. Just a little exaltation tonight in spite of the hoarseness. I think this is about the worst that I've ever had it, except for maybe in the valley when we was having a tent crusade over in the valley in Ohio. I recalled while I was in that valley how that Brother William Branham said every time that he went to that valley, it tied his throat up because of the dampness, which of course, that's what tied my throat up today. But it is amazing how that when I went there, I'd never had my throat tied up in a meeting in Jeff. But during that period when the cold weather began to set in as to the change, it began to tie my throat up. And sometimes when you minister all day long, sometimes when you stay up kind of late, pull your body down just a little bit, get a little bit fatigued, and then Satan, he takes advantage. But, you know, it doesn't bother me to the extent that we keep everything bright and shiny in our souls and keep everything going, and this little thing we shake off in a little while. But if you get tarnished within the soul, you can't shake that off. Not in a little while, nor a great while. Let's sing a little close together, can you? Let's sing I Love Him.
I love him.
I love him.
All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
The altars are open if you'd like to come.
I love him.
I
love him.
All because
Jesus first, love me, and deeper just my salvation on Calvary's tree.
While we're standing here tonight, thinking about God and the goodness of God, knowing that the day is far spent and the night is at hand, the harvest is practically over, and many of you are not saved yet. It would be good if you'd do a little searching in your heart. The latter times they shall depart from the faith. Many of the Bethlehemite people have departed from the faith. There's Bethlehemites here that's departed from the faith. I know they've departed from the faith. They're still here. They still go to church. But they're not doing what I tell them to do. Neither are they doing what the Bible says do. They're doing what they religiously are convicted in and what they religiously want to do. And they are searing their conscience with a hot iron, getting past feeling. And though they feel like everything's going to be all right, and they feel like that they still love the Lord, and they don't feel bad. But I can assure you that when the crisis comes, when the problems come, when the sickness comes, when the sorrow and the heartaches come, all of a sudden you're going to realize that you're not right. Because the faith that you thought was so strong and powerful is going to be a make-believe, and you're going to get frustrated, and fear is going to seize you, and you're going to be like a drunken man, reeling to and fro, and you're not going to have any faith at all. It's just going to be a make-believe thing with you, and you're going to be sorry then. You're going to be sorry, and then you're going to stand there literally paralyzed by the fears, frustrations, and anxieties of life. But it'll be too late. It'll be too late. So then while there's time, I exhort you to pull in close. I told my wife, somebody approached me today again about the hunting situation, which people don't like to hear me say anything about ball games and hunting and movies and anything that pertains to sin. Satan don't like that, and the carnal mind don't like that. They'd rather I talk about the love of God and not say anything about sin in general. But the Bible said all unrighteousness is sin. So when I strike these subjects, it's kind of a touchy spot. But anyway, they asked me today some questions about it. I said, well, you know the thing that disturbs me? I said, I tell my wife that these men that go out and do these things, breaking the law, see, it leads from one thing to another. Not only mass slaughter, but it leads on to breaking the law. And when you check into these men's lives, you'll be shocked at the things that they're involved in. And when they fellowship people that are sinners, stay away from these people and find fellowship and feel more relaxed, they're more enthused, more alive around these people than around saints of God. The Bible said two cannot walk together lest they be agreed. And it's because they are in agreement. Their spirits are the same. And if you will watch these people, you will see the very same speech, mannerism, characteristics present themselves in those people's lives that are in these people's lives that are not right with God. But anyway, and speaking of that, I said, well, Betty, the thing that bothers me, I said, at the beginning of this thing called deer season, I watched them harden their heart against the brotherhood. They're hard against me. I watched them withdraw. They don't have any time for the brotherhood. They don't have any time for me. I said, they don't have any time from church. They just come a hit and a miss. Same way to men's meeting. I said, but I'll guarantee you, as soon as hunting season is over as to the deer, they won't stop hunting. They'll still break the law. They'll kill does or anything else out of season or whatever. I said, but what they will do, they'll get shook up. I said, and they'll come and press tight into me. And they'll humble their heart like a little baby. And they'll follow me and try their best to get my attention and my affection and my blessing. I said, I'll guarantee you they'll do it. They always have. And sure enough, one day following the day of the closing of the season, they begin to do it. one of them on the last day of the closing of the season. Begin to do it. And I thought, this is so repulsive in the sight of God. This is so wrong. Why not harden your heart altogether? Though the Bible said, harden not your heart, as they did in the days of the provocation when they provoked God, tried him for 40 years in the wilderness, and God sware in his wrath that they would not enter into his rest because they wanted the things of the world like the people want the sports of the world today. But see, I said that to say this. It doesn't matter what it is. You're not in the faith. You're not following Christ. Have you ever stopped to consider like this? The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Being made in the form of God, he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. But he didn't try to make of himself a reputation. And if you ever stop to consider the things that you would not do if you had the mind of Christ, has it ever dawned on you that the things that you would not do? You know, you say, Brother Pike, I've got the mind of Christ. But if you ever stop to consider the mind of Christ, what was the mind of Christ? To be about the Father's will continually, to meditate in his laws day and night, to call on him from the going forth of the sun to the going down thereof, to do always the things that please the Father, never with any foolishness, never with any gesturing, never going after the things of the world, to love the world, nor the passions of the body, nor looking forth through the eyes as to the admiration of the flesh, as to the desire of male or female, talking about the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And then we say we're Christ-like. Then we say we have the minds of Christ. Never did Christ's mind care for a business, nor go after the things of the world, nor to do the things of the world. But it was said of the Apostle Paul, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Did you know that naturally you are in the world? Spiritually, you are not in the world when you are born again. And naturally, you are dead by the body of Jesus. And God never sees you again as to the world because he has turned everything off to the world. And the world is in darkness and judgment. He hath called you out of the world. And you are the light of the world only because your body still reflects that great wonderfulness of Christ within you. And the world picks it up from that light as to reflection. But you are a human being. You are in the world. How do you then go around lusting after human beings? How then do you do that? How do you go around in this kind of condition, loving the things of the world, wanting the things of the world, desiring the things of the world? How is it that you do that? When the Bible said all that is of the world is the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the world and the lust thereof passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's why Jesus said, I'm not of this world. The world loveth its own. He could have said, if I'm of this world, then I would love that which was mine. Whatever would be in the world, I would love that. I would have the love of the world if I was of the world. But since I'm not of the world, I don't have the love of the world in me. Therefore, I'm not of the world. For they that are of the world, they love the things of the world. But I'm of heaven. I came from God, I go back to God. I came from heaven, I go back to heaven. So I said all that to get you to stop and think of just how much of a little baby that you really are. When we think we're so great and so mighty and doing so many things, think, are you the body of Jesus Christ? Is it Christ living and not you? Do you do always or just part of the time the things that please the Heavenly Father? Or do you do what you would like to do and try in your way to incorporate God into your lifestyle? Have you really given God your body? Have you really surrendered your body to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do we have a reservation of heart like Ananias and Sapphira, holding back a part of the price? Is your interest in Christ, in helping the widows and the orphans, in feeding the hungry and helping the poor, is that your interest? Or is your interest in securities and benefits as to your own human person or your own way of life and your interest in your own wife and children and your own body and your own finance and your own endeavors. Oh, the world used to say you're forward no more. Every man looking to his own quarter for his own gain. You know, it's like somebody was saying today, they said, well, I think I'll go out and get me something to eat. I said, that's great. A couple of people was fixing to go out and get them some food to eat. I said, that's great. I said, I wish that's all I had to do. And sometimes I do get out and get some. But I said, I've got to think about a meal for a lot of folks. Naturally, I have to think about a meal for a lot of folks. Seeing the times is a little tight. Spiritually, I have to think about a meal for a lot of people. See, and then I have to look after my own above that. Paul said, with all of this, there falls upon me daily the care of the church. So, I was just thinking today while we were talking, but we have already been approved for the food that we've got for the bins down here. We've been trying to get everything in line because it's a very difficult thing to get into the position to be able to obtain the food by such little prices as to take care of so many people when they are in need. That is to say, to buy food by the tons. And they've approved us and they said, you are eligible and we will work with you. One thing is, they failed to send in the proof of our nonprofit chartered organization, which they requested that they see when they come down here this Friday, as to check to see if our storage bins are going to be adequate for the purpose before they allow us to do this. And I feel like they will be. And we have the chartered certificate, so that's no problem. But I wonder, you know, if I must think like this, and I'm the body of the Lord Jesus, if you're the body of the Lord Jesus, how then are you thinking? How then are you thinking? Are you thinking, well, that's good. I think that we ought to have food and these kind of things for we that are here trying to do something for God. Or are you thinking, well, that's good. You know, I'll do anything I can to make my way and I'll contribute to more to them that are hungry and needy out yonder. Or are you thinking this would be good because I can take care of my relatives and see that my relatives get some of this every time they holler or go on with their foolishness or their laziness? Well, I can be sure to say something. And you do, though you say you don't. I find out that you do. See, are you the kind of person to say, well, Brother Pike, I'm trying to pray. I'm trying to fast. I want to give. I want to share. I want to go into all the world. This is a natural substance to take care of a natural people because Jesus fed him the fishes and the loaves. And God blessed and multiplied them just as he'll do for us. But Brother Pike, I'd like to be on the giving end, for it's more blessed to give than to receive. So, are you the kind of person that would join ranks with us, join strength with us, and say, whether it be one or 1 million, if I can do anything, Brother Pike, naturally, physically, or spiritually, you can count me in on it. You can count me in on it. You know, I recall the story of William Travis at the Alamo. I don't know whether you've ever been to the Alamo or not. Great war between the Spanish and between the Texans back in the time of Sam Houston. But I remember the Battle of the Alamo. As a matter of fact, Brother Al Gonzalez, Spanish brother that was one of my right-hand men and interpreter, helped me win many souls. He said that one of his forefathers that helped sign the peace thing there concerning the Alamo. Unexpected, Santa Ana and his men came to fight against William Travis. Caught him unawares, men like Jim Bowie and the great people that you knew in the past, many of them. Here, he stood up, drawed a line, and he asked the people, he said, who's going to stand with me? He said, we're here to fight for what's right. and said, this time we'll have to give our lives. Knowing that Santa Anna and the others had caught him unaware, and they were in a position where they could not win the battle. Yet men like Jim Bowie, that was so fabulous with a knife, and the man Boone and the others, as Daniel Boone and the others, the ones that were there. It is stated in history, as I read, that every man, knowing that it would cost him his life, stepped across that line, except one man. And that man, apparently God, prepared his heart to ride the horse back to Sam Houston to get help in the behalf of these people. They stepped across the line, and every one of them gave their lives. As far as I know, history had it that one of them that was in the bed, it might have been Bowie, refused to be taken, refused to give up. And from the bed, used the pistols, the guns, to fight as they came in till they slaughtered. You know, this to me is a courageous, wonderful thing. Not that the weapon of our warfare is carnal, but yet it is mighty to the casting down of strongholds, the casting down or the pulling down, and the casting down of imagination. Even to every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought, that we should not think our own thoughts. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. This is the mind of Christ. This is the mind of Christ. To love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and body, all of our strength, to give him all that we are, to give him all, to love him with our body, our strength, our flesh, our eyes, our ears, every thought, the motivation and intents of our heart. Folks, where are you standing tonight? Are you holding back a part of the price? Just a little exhortation. Being hoarse, a little problem with the throat. Not really in the throat, but down in here in the chest. I ask you the question. Where are you at? It was said to them in the days of Jesus, what will you do with Jesus? And they said, crucify him. What will you do with the thief and the robber, even Satan or Barabbas? Said, give him liberty. So then it's up to you, your mind within your own heart and life and in your world, either accepts Jesus and gives him liberty, or it accepts the mind, Satan, the thief and the robber, who steals your health, your loved ones, your strength, your sanity, all your substance, and you give liberty as to thoughts in your mind. And there's millions of demons, and they present themselves to you in the form of thoughts. The great Holy Spirit presents himself to you in the form of thoughts. Your own inter-spiritual being, as the angelic inter-man, presents himself to your brain in the form of thought. And within the radius of the or confine of those three, one of them is using your brain at all times. Your angelic being owns that brain and has right to it. God has the supreme rights because he made it. And yet he's shut out of your life. Satan has no right. And yet from your birth, it's entwined with you as infiltration with you in your outer man, and within your outer man as to your flesh dwelleth no good thing. So in giving your spirit to either good or bad, through your life, one of these powers rules and reigns in your life as to corruption and damnation and separation from life, or eternal blessings and riches and eternal life. So it's up to you. Whatever you do, you defile the temple of God and destroy it. You give it to him, partially, wholly, whatever. You know that's your privilege. I want to give it to him altogether. Though I stumble and stagger, and though I'm not a very good example, yet I'm contending for the faith, and I'm trying my best to walk upright before God and to be perfect in every way, down to the intents of my heart and the reflex of my mind. All right, let's sing one more chorus. I can't do much singing, but you can. There's room
at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for Mary at the cross for you. At the cross
where I
first saw the light, the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day, for
at the cross,
I trust that everything is right with you. Anytime the Lord can return, everything is shaping up just right for His return. Let's just lift our hands and close our eyes. I will praise Him. I will praise. Can you sing that with me? The Lamb for sinners slain. But ask Brother Willie to come up and dismiss us. And while Willie's coming, search your heart, search your minds. And ask yourself the question, Heavenly Father, have I departed from the faith of the hearing of the word? Do I have a conviction in some kind of fable? Or am I convicted in the word of God? Do I really believe in the word of God? Do I really believe in the word of God? Do you really believe? Someone would say, well, how can you tell? The child is known by his doings. Real faith is shown by your conviction in that you do. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God, but rather he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Do you do the things that please God? Do you do the things that the preacher tells you, that the scripture teaches? Are you going on to perfection? Are you contending for the faith? Are you striving to enter in? Or are you just in a state of complacency and lethargy, as to say, well, God loves me and I know I can't do anything anyway? I again remember something that Brother Branham said. Having been kind of tired and weary, was over 50 years old, about that, laying on his bed one morning with his wife, said his wife was still hard and fast asleep. And all of a sudden something come over him. And he felt his spirit leaving his body. And he apparently thought for a little while that that was the end, that it was all over. But he found his spirit going up into a great dimension. And there all of a sudden, he found himself in paradise apparently. See, he'd always wondered what had happened to his old dog as a kid. Policeman killed him. He'd swore he'd kill the policeman. Somehow later, was converted to God and converted the policeman. And then he wondered about his old horse, that he had an old saddle horse he always enjoyed. I always wondered about the old horse and never see him again. Said suddenly he saw his little dog, Fritz. A good-sized dog it was. His old hunting dog, said there he was. Said he looked and there was his old saddle horse. And then all of a sudden, people, so many people. And he had lost his little girl when she was just a little thing, Sharon Rose. He had seen a vision where she was now grown up, beautiful young girl. And there he was, and these people began to run toward him. Said so many people. And he said he saw them crying, "My dear brother, my dear brother." And one ran up close to him to embrace him, crying, "My dear brother." Said he never knew until he looked close, but it was his wife, Hope, who had died and left him. And there she was, a young, beautiful girl, as they call her, in the world. And said there the people picked him up, as put him on a throne, and he was on a throne among them. And said, he said, "I want to see Jesus." And they said, "He's up a little further, a little higher." And he said, "Well, who are you?" And then he found out that was his wife that had gone on before him. And then he found out that all these people, they said, "We're your converts." He said, "I've looked, and people 80 and 90 years old that I remember had been converted under my ministry." Said these women were young, beautiful women, and these men were young and healthy and handsome men. And said they all cried out, "If you had not gone, we would not be here." Can you imagine that? "If you had not gone, we would not be here." Folks, what if we don't go? He did say, "Go. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." Paul said, "I'm determined to preach the gospel of Christ to you. To the Greek, to the Jew, I'm debtor to preach to the barbarian, whatever, as much as lieth within me." But what if you don't go? Someone would say, "Well, Brother Pike, do you expect to have a great multitude?" I would certainly love to. But if I can get one soul to God in my whole lifetime, the Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice over one soul coming to repentance rather than over 99 that's already Christians, that need no repentance, that's already saved. That they literally have a jubilee in heaven, Michael and Gabriel and the others, when they see that one soul has suddenly escaped the eternal damnation and doom that humanity is headed for. One more has escaped. Folks, what are you going to do? I want to be on his side. As he said concerning William Travis, "I've already stepped across the line. I'm not asking you to do something that I wouldn't do or don't want to do or haven't already done." And Jesus, it is the same thing with him as the songwriter wrote. "See his footprints, the footprints of blood. See his footprints all along the way. He leadeth in the battle." So then, as we go to dismiss tonight, I want to leave this with you and impress this on your mind. Ask yourself the question, "What can I do?" One man, a great president, he made the statement one time. He said to America, "Say not within your heart, 'What can America do for me?' But rather in your heart, 'What can I do for America?'" And that's true. That's a great saying. See, say not, "What can God do for me or others do for me?" But what can I do for others? And what can I do for God? If Jesus gave his life for me, can I not then give my life a living sacrifice, holy, not partially, and holy, not ungodly, unto God, which is my reasonable service? While you've got your heads bowed and your eyes closed, Brother Willie comes tonight. Remember me. Remember my wife and my natural family. Remember my spiritual family, which is all over the world. Ask God to help me to minister to them. And let me minister to you. And then ask God to let you minister to me and minister to others. As with your talents and your abilities and your wonderful revelation and understanding of Almighty God as to a contribution, whether it be to my ministry or to me as an individual or to Sister Betty or to my children naturally or to my children spiritually. So then as Willie comes, we ask you to remember us and remember the Lord one more time together. And I will praise.